Good morning. God is good. All the time, God is good. You know, that's a theological problem. And I will tell you that there are Christians that have struggled with this and tried to understand how in the world can you say God is good all the time when you have hurricanes like Irma. When you have people treating other people with great evil, when you have people struggling with medical conditions when they're young and they shouldn't be, when you have people like the Apostle Paul, great Christian leader, called by God to preach the word of the living God, and he is executed. Now, you don't execute a Roman citizen by crucifixion in those days, by burning, killing with a sword, some other way. But Christians throughout history have been challenged by this idea of the goodness of God. But I will tell you that there are good answers and responses to that idea. There are Christians that tackle this and come to a realization in the midst of their struggling that God is indeed good, so we can say it. So this morning, some of you said God is good, and you said all the time because you followed the wave of all the times. But sometimes in life, when you're by yourself and you're struggling, you kind of wonder if God is good, don't you? I do. There's a beautiful statement in Isaiah 55:11 that shows the power and the influence of the Word of God on life for the people of Israel. The prophet Isaiah wrote this. He said, "My word that goes out from my mouth," and this is God speaking in the context, "it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." In other words, through the word of God, God brings his purposes to pass, whatever they are. We may not understand the whys and the hows of life, but this is the way for every believer, that we trust in God. Life does have mystery, but God has the answers. No one on this side of heaven will have all the answers for the struggles they endure. Life has questions. My wife and I really enjoyed having breakfast with Elizabeth. I don't mean to embarrass her, but she's a pastor's kid, so she's used to being embarrassed. Isn't that right? That's right. So I'm going to embarrass her a little bit. Her father, Bishop John Wilmy, was here for 30 years and has gone back to the Diocese of Myanmar. He's a bishop pastoring. His staff prays for our church. That's what Linda wrote. Wow. Does anyone here pray for a church anywhere during the week? Do you? I encourage you to. Because as Christians, we need to pray for each other. And talking with her, just very humbly, she mentioned what she does. She works for an NGO, non-government organization. Now, most Asians I know, especially Singaporeans, Hong Kongs, you know, they have a lot of jobs that are possibilities. You know, there's attorneys out there. And you know, she may want to be an attorney one day. I don't know. She may want to be a doctor. But we all choose what we do in life. She cares for people who have experienced the trauma of war, of political oppression. People struggling with HIV because of their exposure to it and mistreatment. She is a carer, and she's here studying to increase her capability with a master's program, and she'll be here for 2 years. So I encourage you to pray for her, because I guarantee you she has prayed for others, and she's cried, and she struggled with this idea that I raised at the very beginning about the goodness of God. To be true, sometimes Christians, we come to a point where we might even think God is not good. Some of us, we've experienced and seen so much. But I'm here to say that it is possible to come to realize that God is good in the midst of the most terrible, difficult things in life. My message today comes from Paul's letter to Timothy, the second letter, and the title of it is this: There is a time for good last words before the end, or there is a time for choice last words always. Paul is writing his last epistle here, and sometimes it's important to see what people say at the end, at the conclusion of life or ministry. Some people have become very bitter. Some people have been hurt so much they never want to talk to anybody. They hide away. But Paul made it a point to address Timothy. Now, this was written probably around 67 AD. Paul, we see a man who walked with God, ministering for nearly 35 years, following Christ throughout the Mediterranean. And if you read the story of his life, he was persecuted, he was beaten, but he continued to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God kept opening doors, kept allowing him to live. By the way, the Reformation we're talking about, one of the reasons the Reformation was successful in the 1600s was because Martin Luther was not executed. There had been attempts to reform the church many, many times before Martin Luther. And there were many reformers before Martin Luther. Martin Luther just happened to not be executed, and he survived long enough to contribute significantly. So we look at the book of Acts, and we learn that about Paul's coming to Christ. He was blinded and thrown to the earth, and this man, Ananias, laid hands on him and prayed for him, and then he wasn't blind anymore. And Ananias was told at the time that God had chosen Paul for this reason, that God's message could come to the Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We don't have any Jewish people here. Maybe we do. Actually, if you go to ancestry.com and you give your DNA, you might find out that you're 26% Jewish. Who knows? And also that God's message could come through him before kings. That he was thrown on the ground, and God told them that he would speak before kings. And also, he was told in Acts 9 that he would suffer much for the sake of my name. 2 Timothy, when we read it, we truly see that he suffered as he looked back on his life. But it was a time of spiritual change. His whole direction was changed. I think of when I became a believer. I was in the army overseas, on vacation in London. I mentioned this before. Three people came up to me at the Earl's Court tube station in London, and they gave me a little piece of literature, and they invited me to church. Two were girls. They were pretty. One was a guy. I argued with them, but I thought, I said, you know, I might go check this church out, because I was lost. Raised in America, California, I couldn't even tell you who, if someone said Matthew, Mark, Luke, who are they? I would say it's a rock group. I was that clueless religiously. And so I went to this little church, this English, in an Anglican church, kind of a quasi-Christian group that was renting the building, and they had tea and cookie. I remember the sermon, it was lousy. I didn't learn anything. But they met with each other. They shared life, their relationships. And so I went to this Bible study in the middle of the week, and I upset the Bible study by asking really stupid, hard, ignorant, knuckleheaded questions. I upset the Bible study, but they still loved me. They said, why don't you come out to the music festival? And so there was this music festival in Greenbelt with these rock bands. And Greenbelt's kind of a famous place in England where they have music ministry. And so I went, and I was sitting in a field, and I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. And boom, I changed. I don't know what it was. My life changed. The whole trajectory of my life changed. Later, someone said, hey, would you like to get baptized? I said, sure. So they took me to their little commune, put me in a bathtub with some long-haired hippie dude playing a guitar, and the bathroom full of people looking at me and my underwear as I got baptized in the bathtub. My life changed after that. I remember going back to Berlin. And in Berlin, I had two roommates. One was a Russian linguist, and one was another Russian linguist. And I knocked on the door, and their nicknames, they were bad. They were bad people. One guy's nickname, they called him Lucifer Beelzebub. But when I got there, they said, hey, Don, guess what? While you were gone in England on leave, you got moved upstairs. And so I got all my stuff, rolled it up in my sheet, dragged it upstairs, and put it in a room where there were two Christian guys that are in full-time Christian ministry today. A God intervenes in our lives. He does. Sometimes we don't recognize it. But in my case, God intervened. God intervened in Paul's life. I want you to think about your life. Where has God intervened in your life? Has he? Have you recognized it? And have you followed the trajectory that he encouraged you to go? Paul did. My first point is this, and we're going to look at this chapter. I'm going to read it. About 10 minutes. The importance of basics. Paul gives his final charge to Timothy, and this is what he tells him. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Ministers, preachers, pastors, typically, whenever they are ordained by their church or their denomination or their organization, they are charged to be faithful. Charged. Verse 2 tells you the imperatives. These are actually, in the actual language, imperatives. Verbs, active verbs. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct. Rebuke. And encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So this means sometimes pastors and ministers and people that are gifted to be pastors and ministers who are not full-time pastors and ministers, sometimes they are called to tell people the truth. Do you want to hear the truth? What was that movie? A Few Good Men. It was on recently. Do you want to hear the truth? No. We don't want to hear the truth. Paul told people the truth. For example, gambling. Let's say I'm talking to someone and they're gambling. And I tell them, if you're gambling, you'll destroy your life. The potential is there. You'll destroy the life of your children. You'll destroy the life of your family. You'll destroy other people's lives. Because there are so many people whose lives have been totally destroyed with gambling. It's not a healthy thing to do. Now, have I made you mad? I maybe made some people mad. But the truth is, it is very destructive. Who's going to tell you if no one else tells you? Now, you could be a preacher and say, oh, well, I'm not going to deal with this issue because I might make the people upset and they may not want to give tithe in the church, or they may want to throw me out as a pastor. But the truth is, we have to be challenged, corrected. It's kind of like the fellow I saw. I went online. I like to go online. You know, you guys like to go online a lot. I surf, check things out. So I went to Key West. I wanted to check out what was going on in Key West. And they have these pictures of the hurricane. It's amazing how powerful that thing is. And they saw a picture of a guy and his wife and his daughter and his dog running out to the waves and jumping in and just waving. That's how we act in life with things that destroy us. We'll go up to the edge. I haven't been consumed yet. But I tell you, some of these addictions and some of these things, if you don't watch out, will consume you and your family and your legacy and the potential that God has for you. So I encourage you to think about it. And I do mean to ruffle feathers. Patience is important. Note the next verses. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Paul's writing this. This is one of the last things he says. They're not going to put up with what I taught. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Friends, keep your head. When you see craziness going on around you that you don't understand, don't give in to it. Keep your head. Be faithful to God. We have many Christians around the world that have done great ministry and have endured hardship. I think of Joni Erickson Tada, the paraplegic Christian singer. Paraplegic, and yet she does great ministry. God has used her, and she made that full dedication to do what God had called her to do. I encourage you today to do what God has called you to do. In a church like this, there should be one or two or three or four people that are taking classes to learn how to be a better Christian online somewhere or in a seminary or in some teaching institution so you can contribute to the ministry of the church. Someone here should be taking classes on accounting, church management, preaching. I don't believe that preachers are the only preachers called to preach. I believe that people in the congregation are gifted and called also to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a one-man show or one-woman show. I do believe in women preaching, by the way. God calls people to respond. I think of this Christians around the world that are persecuted, keeping their head and moving forward. Secondly, sometimes we have to review our life. We have to look at where we're at. There have been times in my life where I have not known what to do. And I've taken out sheets of paper, and I put them on the wall. And I drew graphs. I like these things. I'm good at these things. I've had these courses. I have these decisions to make. And I would have to make a decision. I forced myself to make a decision about a direction. Sometimes we as Christians have to do this. Paul writes here, he says, talking about his past, for I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul said he was poured out He had sacrificed. God still calls us to sacrifice, to be dedicated. And there's many ways that he does it. One of the remarkable contributions of the Reformation, which we're going to be learning about later today, is that the Reformation's idea of vocation, calling, shifted from the priests and the nuns to everybody. So the contribution of the Reformation was that everyone is called. If you're a doctor, you're a State Department person, if you're a restaurant worker, your responsibility is a calling, a holy calling from God. There's not much difference between a pastor's calling and the calling of a bureaucrat. You're called by God into those works. Paul says, fight, engage in the race, be faithful to the end, and there will be a crown. Thirdly, our words are important, and our intimacy as a community is important. And I'm not going to go through this entire section, but I want you to listen to Paul's relational commitment to the people in the church that he's writing and the struggles that he's going through. This is his last letter. You think if you're, how many of you have been runners? Runners. Aaron, you're a runner, right? Stand up. No, you can sit down. Aaron was a runner. What does it feel like to at the end be running that race and winning? What does it feel like? Did you win, ever win? Yeah, okay, Aaron won some. It feels good. But Paul here is talking about the race that he can't see on this earth great success necessarily. But he knows that the future, he knows he's been faithful, and that there will be a reward, a crown in the future. But let's look at what he says about his life in the meantime. Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Oh, that's kind of sad, isn't it? Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry. He was overworked. I sent Tychius to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially my parchments. He's in prison. He doesn't have what he needs. He's cold in the cell there in Rome. And then he says, verse 14, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. He was hurt. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. Let me tell you, even the Apostle Paul had people that strongly opposed his message. He fought for the truth. And that's what, when we're going to be listening to the story of the Reformation a little this afternoon, that's part of the Reformation. The people of God fighting to get the truth out. And then he says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. He's forgiving. But the Lord stood at my side. I tell you, if the Lord stands at your side, that's all you need. How many of you have been deserted before, totally? Anyone here been totally deserted in life? Paul was deserted, but the Lord stood with him and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. By the way, if you're studying the Bible, 2 Timothy, The question is, what was the lion's mouth? There's a lot of people that try to explain what that is. Do you know? No. I don't know. But it must have been bad. That's why it's important to realize sometimes when we study the scripture, we don't have all the answers. One day we'll have an answer, because I'm going to ask Paul what that was. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And then he goes on. He asks to greet different ministers, Priscilla and Aquila, households. So this morning, I want us to understand that Paul here in this chapter is trying to communicate what the basics are of following Christ. It takes commitment and dedication. But he's also talking about his own life and what it meant to him. And so he reviews it, a final review. And then he talks about the importance of intimacy with others, connection with other Christians. And he even talks about those people who betray him. He talks about his friends. And I want to ask you today to cherish and appreciate those people who you have contact with in this church and in other churches, because they are very important. They are very valuable to you as a human being, and you need them. I was watching the hurricane, and I noted that there were retirement homes, nursing homes, they don't call them nursing homes anymore, that were being emptied out by immigration workers. And I will tell you, I know Florida. There are probably many, many people there who were taken out of those homes, whose children are still alive, and whose children don't know or even care much what happened to them. Yep, that's probably a case. And I will tell you, what you see with Paul here is that he cares. He cares about the individual names of people. He cares intimately about this brother and that brother, and he knows the names. A few weeks ago, I preached on Romans. The same thing. He mentioned 26 names in a church that wasn't even the church that he was at. So my appeal to you today, friends, is to share your life with each other during the week. If you have brothers and sisters in this church, take them out. Connect with them. Because we need each other. We are a part of a family, a community. And some of you only connect with the people in your small little group. Try to connect with people in another group, to share your life with people, because that's what Paul did. And I think when we look at his life, that's what he modeled for us. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this last words of Paul, where he's just so transparent about what's important to him, about what he thinks is important for the church. Help us, Lord, to be people that are wise, that don't love the world, but love people more than the world. Help us to be people who are willing to surrender our privileges and our wealth in order to do the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us never to find ourselves in a situation where at the end of life we have millions of dollars, but we have no one. Help us to invest in people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.